Good morning. Take your handout this morning. Brother Daryl had to run and do security for me. Who inherited all of those? Did he? Oh, they're on the table. Okay. Is anybody got in that didn't get one yet? Because I have all kinds of. Brother Mike, would you take care of that for me? Thank you. If you didn't get a handout, I got a lot of stuff that I give to you the past few weeks that's not all in the same passage of Scripture. So I'd wait for you to turn to each one, but then we would never get done because we have a lot there. So I'd like for you to have some of this. And so if you didn't get one, let him know, and he'll get one to you very quickly here. We've been starting through a series of messages the past few months about searching for things that this world is looking for. People are searching for joy, we talked about. People are searching for peace, and both of those things are perfectly fine and dandy, except you're not going to find them by looking for them. You're going to find them by looking for the Lord. And there's also something else we've been talking about starting last week that people are searching for that people shouldn't be searching for, but they are nonetheless. And last week we started talking about how people are searching for prosperity and success in their life. A lot of times people measure their success with how many things that they have, whether or not they've accumulated enough stuff. And I said last week, nobody starts out their life, starts out their career, starts out whatever it is, what direction they want to go in their life, planning on being a failure. But our society has formulated our thinking into coming to the conclusion that we're not a failure if we have more things, and we are a failure if we have less things. And the Bible really completely removes one from the other. What God calls success has nothing to do with money. And last week we talked about covetousness. Covetousness, we said, was unwise. Not necessarily as we talked about it starting as being, we talked about it being bad at the beginning, but the whole lesson was basically that it's just unwise. It's unwise, first of all, because it is a sin. Coveting after something that we do not have, that has not been gifted to us, that we've not been blessed with, and wanting what somebody else has and feeling like we lack, feeling like we want because we don't have it, the Bible says is a sin because our focus is in the wrong place. It's not on the Lord. But it's unwise for other reasons because things don't satisfy. We can spend our life hoping and wishing for things, and the reason why we do is because we're under the conclusion that if we had those things, then we would be full. And we talked about everybody's want list last week. Everybody has one. There's a list of things you don't have that you want, and everybody has one of those, and you're going to. But the difference between coveting and just being happy if you were to have something is whether or not you feel complete without it. When we don't feel complete until we have, then we're coveting after it. Then we're relying on that for our source of happiness. And the reason it's unwise is because it won't satisfy you. Once you start to gain things on the list of things that you desire to have, you will immediately replace them with something else. And everybody who's lived any number of years can attest to that. We finally get it, and then all of a sudden we get our eyes on something else if we don't have. And the thing is, that's the way our society is. It makes it available to us. And so we can desire it, but we need to be able to live without it. We need to be able to be complete in Him. And that's the difference. Things are unreliable. Some people want things not necessarily in order to gain, in order to experience, but in order to feel secure. We put enough money in our bank account so we feel like we have enough just in case. And the thing is, no matter how much you accumulate, no matter how many things that you feel like are in place now, they will rust, they will corrupt, they will fly away as an eagle toward heaven, they will sprout wings and just leave. And those are all the descriptions about the Bible gives to the things that we have. They're unreliable, and they don't provide what's most important. They cannot save your soul. They cannot redeem another. They cannot buy another soul. They cannot give you a good name. All the things that are actually of any eternal value, the Bible specifically mentions, have nothing to do with your money. Now, that was what we talked about last week. This morning, we gave a bunch of reasons why coveting is wrong and coveting is unwise, and not having things and longing after them is not the wise thing to do because of all those reasons it gives you. Our focus are in the wrong place. However, there's a statement we always make when it comes to riches. When we're talking about the Bible, and when we're talking about riches, we have to balance everything that the Bible says about it. There's a statement we always make about it. But the reason why we make this statement, which I'm going to remind you about in just a minute, is because riches and wickedness are very close companions when you read the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? Often, when you read about riches, it often has something to do with wickedness or evil or an obvious sin of some kind. They are very close companions throughout the Bible. Remember, the Bible needs to be balanced with the Bible. So everything that the Bible says about riches needs to be balanced with everything else the Bible says about riches. We do need to see both ways that the Bible talks about every subject. The thing is, we often don't recognize, the reason why we covet, the reason why we long after, is we don't recognize the danger of money and things. In our attempt to clarify the Bible, we have very adamantly made this statement that I was mentioning a minute ago, that it is not wrong, it is not evil, it is not wicked to have things. How many times have you heard that? That has to be clarified. But have you ever wondered why we have to clarify that so adamantly? The reason why we feel like we have to make that statement so strongly is because if you read through the Bible without anybody reminding you of all the other places in the Bible, you'll notice that more often than not, when riches is attached to any type of morality, it often has to do with the sin. So then the preacher feels like he has to clarify, by the way, it's not a sin to have riches. But if we're going to talk about all the things the Bible says about riches, by no means could we teach about wealth and riches and money without saying that it has to do with wickedness very often. And it would be disingenuous to make that statement without reminding us about the ways that wickedness and riches are married throughout the Bible. We're going to see how that takes place. This lends itself to why we search for riches. It's not wise to search for riches because of all the things that we talked about last week. But one of the reasons it's not wise is because the Bible really describes it as being very dangerous to us. Let me read a passage we read last week, 1 Timothy 6. But they that will be rich, remember I said that has the idea of they have a will to be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you notice the way that he tends to formulate some of those sentences, it almost has the idea that this individual he's referring to would not have done many of those things had it not been for money. You notice that? They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. There's temptations and snares that present themselves when it comes to my will to be rich that may not have been there in my heart had I not had a will to be rich. They fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. They lust after things because of money that they wouldn't have had it not been for their love of money. Their love of money pierced themselves through with many sorrows and made them err from the faith. It became dangerous. So let's just see some of the places. This is one of those messages. I was talking to Pastor this past week. This is one of those messages, I feel bad for you, because I feel like it's one of those where it's like, here's this, and there's this, and here's this also, and the Bible says this too. So it's going to be one of those. So bear with me, because there is so much the Bible says about wickedness and riches together. This is not all of it. I hope that simply giving the mass of it by itself helps us to recognize that it can be very dangerous to long after that. So let's look at a few of them. Number one, wickedness can be committed to gain riches. Wickedness can be committed to gain riches. The idea behind this is that there's somebody who is a once decent person, so to speak, and then he desires to have, and so he's willing to commit whatever XYZ sin is that was not previous in his life. He's willing to commit them in order to get something that he didn't already have. He's willing to commit it in order to gain riches. Look at Proverbs 13. It says this, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Now, I could go into that. There's a difference. You can be rich because you were responsible and hardworking. You can gain because you worked hard in your life. That is okay, by the way. Our society tells you that it's immoral to work hard and then receive from it. the Bible talks against that, you know, like, well, these people don't have, so you must be a worse person then. That's not what it says. He says, but you can get wealth by vanity. Vanity means something that is empty, whether it's a get-rich-quick scheme or get-rich-quick wickedness that we're willing to commit. We get something through the avenue of something that was empty. It is possible to be rich because you're diligent, but it's also possible to get rich through vanity. Let me give you a couple examples. Letter A, it kind of gives a more overall term, unrighteousness. We can get rich. People desire to be rich. They commit in order to get rich. Unrighteousness. Look what it says in Jeremiah 17. He says, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. By the way, before we get into it, I want you to notice something that's going to be a trademark of many of these verses. A lot of these ones where it talks about riches and wickedness being associated, the end of the passage tends to result in them reminding you that in the days of the person who got rich, he will often see it leave him because he got it in the wrong avenue. He will often see it not stay with him. He will see it be lost because of it. Now, there's a very interesting thing. I had to study that because I'm thinking, what does a partridge have to do with money? The partridge, according to their culture, the partridge that was known to lay its eggs close to the ground. So he would have a nest, and he would often be a little bit more accessible to many different animals. And what would happen with that is that the other animals might come by and steal the eggs of the partridge, right? So the partridge was, I don't know whether or not this is true, but they used to think, because it was so easy to have eggs that were stolen from the partridge, they assumed that if they saw a partridge sitting on eggs, it was not theirs, he probably stole it from somebody else. That was the way that they thought. And so the idea that they put that in there was, if you had something, he had it because he got it from somebody else. It belonged to somebody and he took it from them, and now it is his. The same idea is what he applies to here. And so the same person, he that getteth riches and not by right. He didn't inherit him because it was his. He inherited it because he had to take it from somebody else. Because if he hadn't, he wouldn't have had it in the first place. He says, when that happens, you can inherit riches. And you can inherit it not by right. You can do it in the wrong way. People are willing to do that in order to get. Let's move on. Letter B. How else can we gain riches? What are we willing to do? People are willing to oppress. Oppression. Oppression is we hardly even have to defend that one. Well, let's look at a couple things the Bible says. Proverbs 22. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. People will oppress the poor to increase their riches. Look at what it says in Micah. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Like I said, we don't have to defend that one. We can just open the pages of history to see how people have used oppression in order to add more to their own bank account. Kings and queens have oppressed entire countries in order to make their palaces a little bit more shiny and a little bit bigger. Slave owners and slave traders have oppressed people in order to have more money. Pirates and looters throughout history have taken from other people and oppressed whole people groups and whole villages and whole cities in order to gain for themselves. Even prominent religious leaders have physically or mentally oppressed their followers because they knew that if they got them to believe the same way that they did, that they would be able to get a lot of things for themselves. People are willing to oppress in order to gain. How else? Letter C, fraud. People are willing to commit fraud in order to gain money for themselves. Our fellows are going to come by here in just a second. If you have that attendance slip, drop that in the offering plate on the way by. I would appreciate that. We have to go quickly because there's a lot. James 5. He says this. There's a short passage in James. We're going to talk about most of these verses in the beginning of James 5. But he says in verse 4, behold the hire being the wages. I've agreed with you upon a certain set number of wages for however much work you're going to give me. That is your hire. The hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. They did the work we agreed on. Which is of you kept back by fraud crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Lord of Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts. He says there's people who are crying out for what you agreed with them on. You shook their hand, you signed the paper, you said, you do this work, I'm going to pay you this much money. They did the work and you kept it back by fraud. And it says, and they cry to the Lord and say, what are you going to do with that? And he says, God hears when that happens. But people are willing to do that. Once again, we don't have to look far to see that people will do that. People are willing to commit wickedness in order to gain money. Let's go to the next one. How else is wickedness and riches married throughout the Bible? Number two, obtaining riches can lead to wickedness. Isn't that the same thing? I don't think so. Because the one is that the once decent poor person is willing to commit wickedness in order to gain. He's willing to cheat. He's willing to lie. He's willing to oppress. He's willing to take. He's willing to commit whatever unrighteousness can get him riches. However, the Bible does seem to put a little bit of different light in several of the other verses, where the idea with this one is that there is the once decent person who has become rich. And now that he is rich, maybe it's because the Lord blessed him in order to help the work of the Lord. Maybe the Lord has a specific part for him in society that he needs to fulfill, which would require him to be administrative over more. And he had shown himself faithful over little, and now he's ruler over much. Maybe he worked hard, and he was diligent, and he was disciplined throughout his life, and he was a good businessman. He thought the right way through those things. And so he gained to himself, and he did it through right, not through like our person earlier. Maybe he does have a lot, and it's all completely legitimate. The Bible describes this individual as being more prone to doing wickedness than maybe the poor people in another area. They have temptations and snares in their life that maybe some other people don't have. Every one of us has temptations and snares in their life that are available to us. However, there's specific ones that are very easy for those who have a lot. They may have gotten it legitimately, but there's some problems that they're going to have to fight off. Let's look at a few of them. By the way, there are many that the Bible identifies individually. Letter A, pride. Are we surprised about that one? I am self-sufficient. I have enough, and so I lift my heart up in pride. I told you last week, when I go and I knock on doors, I would much rather knock on a very, very poor neighborhood than I would a very rich neighborhood. Because the richer the neighborhood, the less they need God. I've just found that to be true. Now, if I have my wife with me, people are just a lot nicer to me in general. That's a different subject, but that just happens to also be true. So maybe it's just the fact that when I go to a rich neighborhood and I go by myself to the door, I look like I'm trying to sell something that they don't want me there. That's possible. But the fact is, as a general rule, though, most people who would go out and knock on doors would tell you, I'd rather go to a poor neighborhood than to a rich neighborhood, because their pride tends to infiltrate into whatever they need with the Lord, and they don't need anything. Ezekiel 28, he's talking about the prince of Tyre. He says, by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic being trade, merchant trade, by thy wisdom, by thy traffic, hast thou increased thy riches. So he gained it legitimately. He was a good leader, now he has riches. And thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. He gained it in the right way, but now his heart is lifted up because he has it. Letter B, self-deception. Self-deception. Hosea 12 is talking about a couple of the countries and the tribes in Israel that had some issues that they needed to fix. This is right around the same time as Isaiah. The captivity is of the northern tribes is imminent right now. It's happening. And the captivity of the southern tribe is far enough away that he's warning them about their sin. He's warning the tribe of Ephraim, which is right on the border between the two, about some of the issues that they had. He says in verse 7, he is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hands. He loveth to oppress. He was willing to do wickedness because of his money. But look at what Ephraim responds with. Ephraim said, verse 8, yet am I become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors they have found none iniquity in me that were sin. We can justify the things that we do that are obviously wrong because we want something. He says, you have gained it by deceit, you have gained it by oppression. Ephraim says, I've gained it and I've not done anything wrong in order to do so. Because we're blinded by our covetousness, because we're blinded by what we want, we will justify things that we do. Leaders who have power and who have money have been known to do that. You talk to them, you're like, obviously that's wrong, but then they just say, well, I can because I'm me. we justify. Self-deception. Letter C, self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Proverbs 28 says this, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor man that hath understanding searcheth him out. He's wise in his own conceit. Why is it that sometimes people with power become the authority on everything? Ever notice that? Like, they have a lot of money because they were really good at, you know, stockbroking. And you ask them about anything else in the universe, and they're like, well, you know what I think? I was like, well, this guy who has a lot of money said. And the thing is, I think they believe that way too. They have a lot, and now they are self-sufficient. They're wise in their own conceit. Almost the idea is they're rich. They don't really know about this, but they think that they do. And that kind of plays out into a lot of our lives. The more we have, the more self-sufficient we become in every area of our life. And the more self-sufficient we are, the less we rely on the Lord. Which goes on to the next one, forgetting God. These are all straight from the Bible. I just looked them all up and I put them all down. That's really all that's happening this morning. Forgetting God. Deuteronomy 8. This is God's warning about the children of Israel. To the children of Israel, when they're in the desert, they're poor, they have nothing. They've just finished begging God for food and water. They don't have enough to get through the day. Their clothes are 40 years old. This is the Israelites that God is talking to right now. Poor, desert, nomad Israelites. And he says, now, by the way, guys, you're going to go into this land and you're going to inherit a lot very fast. If you follow what I tell you to do, I will bless you with much very quickly. In a short amount of time, you will increase your lifestyle by a lot because of my blessings. You're used to the desert and to thirst and to hunger and to old clothes, but you're going to get a lot very quickly. Now, be careful when that happens because, verse 13, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We could read that whole passage, and he talks about all the things that they're going to say. And verse 17, he says this, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. We have to put the picture into perspective. He's talking to poor, desert, thirsty, hungry, tired Israel and says, you're going to get in, and somewhere along the way, be careful because you might completely forget where it came from. At that moment, they're probably thinking, there's no way we're going to forget where it came from. Obviously, we couldn't have got it on our own. This is the generation in Deuteronomy he's talking to right before the book of Joshua, that followed every instruction that the Lord gave. We're going to do this, I guess we'll do that. They left him out a couple times, they forgot to ask his counsel a couple times, but Joshua as a whole is a picture of following the Lord and seeing victory and blessing. These are the same people in Deuteronomy he's talking to. And so obviously they're not going to forget God once everything that thou hast is multiplied. But they did. Everything he warned them about, they did. They went in, they followed his instructions, God blessed them, and then they forgot him and said, we did it. Forgetting God is a danger of having. Letter E, denying God. Not just not having him a part of our life, but almost trying to push him out. Nah, I wasn't really that Christian, you know. I wasn't that much involved. God wasn't really a huge part of my life. Look what it says in Proverbs 30. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And he gives two dangers of both riches and poverty. But look what he says about riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Like I said, there's different dangers with different lifestyles. But with riches, he says, oh yeah, who's God again? Is he a part of my life? Denying God means to be untrue. To deny means to disown or to disappoint. To say, oh, he's not a part of me anymore. We can't help but think about the example with Peter when he denied that he even knew the Lord. Proverbs says we can be in that same situation when we have a lot. Don't feel like we need him. Surrounded by other influences, try to maintain it, and we deny God. Letter F, rebellion. Rebellion. It can lead to pushing against God. Not just forgetting about him, not just saying we're not involved with him, but actually trying to oppose him. Nehemiah 9. They took strong cities and a fat land. He's talking about the children of Israel. Possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. And so they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. See the progression? Don't forget me. Then they deny him, and then they do wickedly against him because they felt like they could do whatever we want. Now that we don't need to obey God because we obeyed God in order to get his blessings. Now that we have his blessings, we don't need him anymore, so we can just do what we please. Riches is often a license in our brain to do whatever we want. I can do whatever I want because I have no limits. I don't need to have limits because I have enough blessings that I'm not trying to seek more blessings. We tend to use God as a source of material rather than a person to be loved and a person to know. And when we use him in that way, when we gain the blessings from obedience, then we tend to push against him because we don't need them anymore. This is a trademark of the children of Israel and can be of those who have. Letter G, rejecting Christ. Rejecting Christ. Not so much in our salvation, but as much as giving of ourselves to the Lord. Many of us remember this example. There's a man who comes up to Jesus and kneels to him and says, "What do I do to inherit eternal life? And what do I do to follow you?" And look at what Jesus says to in Matthew 19. He says to him, "If thou wilt be perfect or mature or everything that God wants you to be, fulfilling your potential, so to speak, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And how did he respond? When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It caused him to say, "You know what? I'm not going to come and follow you because I have too much." We reject the opportunities and the availability that God's given to us because we're too busy holding on to our stuff. We don't have time for the Lord, so we reject his offer to follow him. The love of things has caused many Christians to reject following Jesus with all that they have because of how many things it might cost them to do it. The loss is greater in their mind because they're attached to their stuff, rejecting Christ. Letter H, anxiety. Anxiety can be a danger of those who have a lot. Look what this says. These are really quick. Ecclesiastes 5. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. If I work hard, I have food on my table, I can go to sleep knowing that it was a good day's work and I did what I needed to do. However, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Too worried about my things, knowing that they're unreliable and knowing that it's not going to always stay and it's always going to satisfy, I should be able to put my head on my pillow and satisfy with my day's work. But because I'm too worried about my things, it will not suffer me to sleep. Anxiety. Letter I, an overbearing spirit. The next few are indicative of the fact that rich men often feel like they can do whatever or anything that they want and don't have to answer to anybody. And here in Proverbs 18, just gives a short thing really in passing. The poor uses entreaties. That means he comes the right way. He talks to people the right way. He comes and entreats fairly. But the rich answereth roughly. Ever notice that? People who have more feel like everybody is beneath them and they all owe them something. And the thing is, the more that you have, the danger becomes that you're self-sufficient and feel like the world owes you something and become overbearing. Everybody is your employee. And he says that's a trademark of rich people that rich people can have. Letter J, violence. These are all straight from the passage. Micah 6, the rich man thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. They have money and power, they can hurt people if they please, and nobody can stop them. Violence. Letter K, oppression. People will oppress to gain money, gain riches. People may oppress because they have it, and they can. James 2 says this, talking to the rich men, ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. Letter L, indulgence. If I have, then I can just soak in it. Indulgence. They're capable of indulging, so they do. James 5, ye have lived in pleasure, talking to the rich men in James 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton That means you lived with just whatever you wanted. You gave it to yourself. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. The day of slaughter was a feast day when everybody ate much and did much, and the rich men just lived that way every day. That's the idea of that verse. He feeds himself of feasts and gives himself everything he pleases. He indulges whatever he wishes and goes overboard to feed his flesh. Look at what it says next. Letter M. Injustice. Injustice. In the same passage, he describes the rich men who are promoting injustice, whether it's for their own cause or because they know that they can, because they have power. James 5. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. The just being, they were justified, they were right, they were not guilty, and you have condemned and you've killed them. Whether or not it's in a court of law and they were not guilty, or whether or not it's the Christian who they're trying to oppress, he's saying that injustice is being done. And he, at the end, he doth not resist you, is not the people who are being oppressed. It is God who is responding to them. Sometimes he just says, if you're going to live the way you want and you resist me enough times, God's going to let you destroy yourself. And he does that. Sometimes we're like, God, why don't you just stop every bad thing that any person does? Because people are trying to resist him, and so he lets them. He does not resist you. As I said, the trademark of a lot of these things is that they will live to see it go away from them when they try to get it by vanity. Wickedness is a danger of those who already have riches. And lastly, number three, I didn't know how to title this one, but I wanted to give you a couple more. Wicked men often sour. They soak and sour in their riches. They just live in it and indulge in it, and that's who they are. It's not, like I said, this is not true of everybody, but all I'm doing is just reading the amount of times the Bible puts these things together. This is how a lot of them live. They soak in their riches. They love their riches. They sour in their riches. They just live in it. That's who their identity is. It's what they're contained in. That's why it's so hard for them to lose it, because if they don't have it, they are nothing anymore. That's who they are. Letter A. The Bible describes rich men as heaping them up. They heap them up riches. We've learned last week riches are never satisfying. It's like trying to down a soda or an iced tea in order to quench your thirst. If you're living to satisfy yourself with riches and you can't, then if you have the ability to, you continue to just heap up more. You throw more in the pile. Remember last week in Proverbs 30, he says there's several things that are never satisfied, like the ocean is never full. You can never put enough buckets of water into the ocean where it says, I cannot contain anymore. The rich man's heart is the same way. The more you put into your life, if you're capable of putting more in, and you put more in, you will heap them up, and you will continue to do it because there's never a cap where I feel like I have enough. James 5:3, same passage we've been reading. He says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were a fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. They heaped it together for later, but never used it. Ecclesiastes 2. God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give it to him that is good before God. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Those who live for that, God might sometimes allow them to heap it up and see how much that fulfills him. Psalm 39 says this, surely every man walketh in a vain show, surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. What an interesting picture. I'll heap them up, I'll pass away, and I don't even know who's going to have them at the end. Well, my family will have all of my belongings. That's not usually true. Somebody somewhere that I've never met will finally get their eye on whatever I had in my basement for the last 20 years, and I've been hoarding and I've been covering with plastic to make sure that it didn't get corroded or whatever, and after my life is over, it might pass on to somebody, and I've never met them before. This is what I've lived for, and it just kind of goes to wherever it might go. I heap them up, but what does that get me? Letter B, the Bible says that rich men will swallow them. What an interesting term that I would use. Job 20, he that swallowed down riches, he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. The idea here is almost that he has indulged so much, like somebody who goes and eats so much that he cannot contain anymore. And because his stomach cannot contain any more food, he casts it out. The same idea, certain men will swallow down riches until they have so much they can't even contain it anymore. And in some fashion, they will vomit them back up. They're gorging in it because they're trying to satisfy. Letter C, the Bible says that rich men will often keep them to their own hurt. Keep them to their hurt. We already read this. Ecclesiastes 5, there's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. There is a time to gain and a time to lose. The wicked man cannot fathom losing it, so he will keep his riches and it will continue to poison him. Letter D, the Bible says they will trust in their abundance. They'll trust in their abundance. Along the same lines of self-deception, if when they have a lot, they will trust in them. They will feel secure in them. If they have so much and they lose some, they will still feel like they have enough in order to keep themselves above water. Psalm 52 says, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. But what did he do? He trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. The rich man will trust that his riches are enough and they won't be. And the righteous will see as his life falls apart and say, wow, that's what you get. Letter E, they boast in them. They boast in them. Psalm 49, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. We talked about that last week, but we do. We trust in our riches. They would boast in their riches and say, I have all of this, and they soak in it. So, what is the conclusion? Is being rich wicked? No. It is not. But do we recognize why we feel like we have to clarify that statement by just reading the Bible honestly about what the Bible says about riches? You often see riches being a theme of a passage. Wickedness will find its way in there. Why? Because it is a snare and it is a trap to those who have. So how does that apply to you then? I only really preach this message as detailed as I did because this is one of those things in any other context you're probably not going to talk about it this way, right? So let's just study and see what the Bible says here while we are here. Why is this pertinent to us? Because God may bless you with riches and that these are all things that you will have to be sober and vigilant about. All of them. Because every single one of these is a description of somebody who has done it in the same situation. Everyone. They are reality, and God is warning them about that mindset. Some of you, however, God will not bless you with riches. And we will covet after having more than we have. But what we're coveting after is this. It is the trap and the danger that entails. We're coveting after the things, but he's describing all of these things as being dangerous to us, and we will live for it, and we will put ourselves in the same trap, in the snare that it talks about in 1 Timothy 6, that they that will be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare. They that will to be rich will pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Why was that verse true? Because of all of the stuff after it. If I will to be rich, I am willing to be in these categories. And I may be willing to do some things I was not previously willing to do because of it. Is money wrong? No, it's not wrong. But it may be more dangerous than we want to give it credit for. We don't have to, when we think about it, we don't want to believe that when it has to come to our riches, but we are very quick to identify it when it comes to everybody else's. We need to be vigilant enough to take the Bible for what it says. I probably would have never preached this message in any other avenue or any other situation, except for the fact our society longs after riches, and this is what the Bible says about how dangerous it is. How willing are we to put ourselves in those shoes if God is not willing to put us in it? I think this is one of the reasons why God does not bless more people with riches. I think it's a high compliment for those that God blesses with riches who get it justifiably, especially Christians who are good businessmen and have done right, and God blesses them with riches. I think it's a high compliment of them because he knows all of this, and he has at that moment trusted them with much. But for many of us, he cannot trust us with much because he knows that this is a danger of it. We have to trust God in that sense and not long after something that God has not trusted to us. Take the warning and look at the danger of it. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Who has my prayer request? Ms. Karen? Okay. Brother Mike, could you bring this for me? I appreciate that. Father, thank you so much for the time we had together this morning. I pray that you would help us all to take the warnings in your word about the different practical areas in life. Lord, you cover so many things that we feel like the Bible sometimes doesn't apply to our lives. If we just take it honestly, we'll realize how down to home it really is. Help us all to be content with such things as we have, and as you bless us with whatever it might be, help us to use it to serve you, and help us to use it for your glory and not for our own. We love you. We praise in your name. Amen. Brother Mike.